1 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, let me read our verses again just to get reacquainted with this. Our title today is Be Open to Correction. And correction isn't always a pleasant thing, is it? Well, I don't know that it ever is pleasant to be corrected. But we always need to be open to it. Look at verse 14. It says, I write not these things to shame you as my beloved sons. I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Father, this morning we do one more time pray your blessings on your word. I pray that you'd help us to be obedient to you as you lead us in the way you'd have us to go. God, please, we need you. So we pray for your strength and we pray for your help in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, you can tell a lot about somebody, can't you, when they get correction. Somebody has to be, an issue has to be addressed, and so you approach them about it, and their response typically tells you their spirit. You know, how they, you know, take the correction. They receive it or not. They reject it. Often that tells you, doesn't it? They're not open to correction. And it's not always the fun job of being the leader, the one in authority, as being the one who needs to address problems, the one who has to, you know, confront people. But we need to be confronted. Our problems need to be confronted. We need to learn to confront our own problems, but we need ourselves to learn to be confront or allow ourselves to be open to be confronted by those who do love us and want to help us. Why would somebody come to you, friend, and tell you something they're obviously uncomfortable to tell you, and you're obviously uncomfortable to receive? Why would somebody do that, in spite of all the, you know, negative aspects of being corrected? Why would somebody move forward and try to seek you out in that manner? Why? Because they love you. Because this person cares about you. They don't want to see you go down that path. They don't want to see you to destroy yourself. They don't want to see you to destroy your family. And so they go to you. And they say, listen, there's an issue here. And it needs to be dealt with. And if it's not dealt with, then it could cause serious problems in your life, in the life of your family, those that you influence, your church. And so it needs to be addressed. Now, when those times come, and they will come, if we have a church that's being obedient to God, if you have a pastor who's following God, if you have a church that loves each other in the way that God wants us to love each other, then there will be those times when correction is needed and correction is necessary. It's one of the hard things to learn when you move from being a servant in ministry as a worker or being involved to then becoming the one who leads the ministry. It's a transition that it's really impossible to prepare yourself for. It's almost the same going from being a newly married couple to then becoming a parent. The transition, you know, is a challenging transition at times. Going from being a servant or a one who is involved to one who is now leading. Why? Because you have to be the one who deals with problems. When you're the leader, you have to deal with problems. You have to address these things, because if they're not addressed, then they will bring problems that will destroy whatever it is you're in charge of. So therefore, if you're a parent and you allow your children to go down whatever path they choose to go down, and you don't correct them, you don't lead them in the way they should go, you don't address their issues as their parent, then you contribute to their life of destruction because you won't correct them. It's no different in church. When we have ministry and then we become in charge of a particular ministry and the ministry isn't going the way that it's designed to go, people aren't doing it the way they should do it. And so the problems are there, but as the leader of that ministry, you don't address the problems. What will happen to that ministry? Eventually, it will implode, won't it? It won't last. It'll be destroyed from within or from without. So issues have to be dealt with. And then when you understand, oh man, there's an issue in this ministry, or there's an issue in my family, and now leadership needs to deal with these issues. Oh, how much of a blessing it is whenever you go to somebody to deal with an issue and they're open. They're open to correction. Isn't it a blessing when you go to your children and you know what you need to say to them isn't fun? And they don't fold their arms and close up and stop talking and stamp their feet and sit down and suck their thumb or whatever. Isn't it nice whenever they receive correction? Yeah. I worked with teenagers and kids for a long time, and I had to do a lot of correcting. And I want you to know, I've received just about all responses to correction you can receive. I've had them chew me out. I've had them go silent. I've had them, fire back at me. I've had them respond in just about any way you can. I had a parent and a teen together track me down in the hallway and chew me out in front of everybody at church. The parent and the teen, because of a correction that I needed to issue. No, not behind closed doors. We didn't deal with this issue. We had to do it in front of everybody. I've had teens violent when I've dealt with issues. Heavens, I've had teens, in rebellion. Matter of fact, our first youth activity, I became a youth pastor, and they decided to bless me in our first youth activity by having a fist fight in the bathroom, two boys. I mean, it was a bloody thing. It wasn't just like a couple little, sucker punches or something. No, these guys beat each other to a pulp in the bathroom at church. Oh, great. I love this. First youth activity, first one. Man, had a teenager in rebellion to his parents. Matter of fact, it was one of those kids that was in the fight in the bathroom. Later on, a couple years later, he was one of those guys, that one summer he was this big, and the very next summer he was twice the size. He was huge. I mean, huge. Matter of fact, he played football at the local high school, and he was being recruited as an offensive lineman to some universities. He's a big guy. But he had a really bad temper. And his family, his parents were afraid of him. And I went over to his house once, and he was violent against his parents. He had a cloth wrapped around his hand like a t-shirt. Matter of fact, he didn't have a shirt on. He took his shirt off and wrapped it around his hand because his family were in the car with the windows rolled up, with the doors locked, afraid of him, and he was trying to punch through the window of the car. So yeah, I mean, maybe you haven't had to deal with something like that, but it's kind of a bummer whenever you need to correct somebody and they won't receive it. Paul has to address the church here by correcting them. And he doesn't want them to respond with pride. He doesn't want them to respond with rejection of his correction. And so what he's doing here is he is beginning to set up the reason why they should be willing to receive correction. Ultimately, Paul is saying, listen, church, be open to correction. Be open to correction. Don't have the spirit of pride, and like he said in the text here, being puffed up so that you won't receive correction. No, be open to it. And I want you to know that correction is necessary. It has to come. And somebody who is willing to step out there and correct you means you have somebody that loves you. Somebody who won't let you get away with it, but somebody who will tell you what you need to hear. That's what we need. And aren't you thankful for those friends? That won't tell you what you want to hear, but tell you what you need to hear. But we have to be willing to receive it. And so Paul is starting to prepare the table so that he can address these real problems. And I want you to know, we're about to get into some pretty serious stuff. Matter of fact, look at chapter 5, verse 1. This is next week. It is commonly reported that there is what? Fornication among you. Now, we're not talking about the world. The world is common fornication, isn't it? You know what fornication is? Fornication is sexual sin. Fornication is specifically the kind of sin that's related to those that aren't married to each other. Not just adultery, but at times can be more broad, whether you're married or not, being involved with sexual sin. And it's commonly reported, he said, verse 1. Commonly reported. No, not in the world, in the church. And so this sin was being flaunted. This is just one case. He deals with all kinds of sins that are happening in the church. And Paul knows, wow, we're going to bring up some pretty serious stuff. We got to correct some real problems in the church. And if the church isn't open to correction, let me ask you this. How's this going to go? How are these messages that need to be delivered to the church, who need to be corrected, who need to be on the right path, who need to get their hearts right with God, if they're not open to correction, how is this going to go? Well, let me just tell you, it's not going to go well. But what if Paul decides, oh man, what if these people aren't open? What if they don't receive correction? Oh, I just don't think I'm going to bring it up. What if you had a parent that won't bring it up? What if you had a parent that won't have any rules? You know, often teens call those kinds of parents the cool ones, right? But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says those kind of parents are. Those are the kind of parents who love themselves and not their kids. That's what the Bible says. Matter of fact, the Bible's a little bit more harsh about it. The Bible says you hate your children if you won't correct them. So we should be thankful for somebody in our life who corrects us. But what if Paul was, under this load of pressure? And we know he is because he's saying what he's saying here today. He's preparing them to receive this correction. And he's sending his closest man, that is Timotheus, to deliver this message. And so he loves these people. And so he wants them to be open. But what if he was under this great pressure and he caved to it and said, well, I just won't bring correction. What would it do to the church? Well, it would utterly destroy them. Yeah. Just like a parent who won't reprove their children, it will utterly destroy them. You can mark this verse. Don't turn there. But in Proverbs 29:15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Let me say that again. The rod and reproof give, you say that last word, wisdom. They give wisdom. Last part of that verse says this. But a child left to themselves bringeth his mother to shame. So the rod. Look at verse 21 of our text. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a what? Rod. Why would Paul say rod? Listen, Paul's heart is a heart of love. But he knows, as well as the church, that they need to be corrected. And he doesn't want this correction that's to come to be such as a rod where somebody rejects it and won't receive the correction that he has for them. He says, don't have the spirit. And we need to see ourselves in this condition this morning, because there are times when we need to be corrected, right? Yeah. So we need to see ourselves like the Corinthians, and we need to hear from God, like Paul is delivering the message, and understand that, listen, as a messenger, it's my responsibility to say what God says, but it's your responsibility to have an open heart to receive it. And at times, the word of God will be preached, and it'll be, exciting. It'll be instruction in righteousness. It'll be a joy, and you'll be confirmed in your life that you're doing right, and praise God for those times. But the word of God, when it's preached, and you have a man of God who delivers it the way it's supposed to be preached, at times in our life, when we're here on Sunday mornings, or Sunday night, or Thursday night, or even Sunday school, it could be that God corrects us through his word. And he reproves us, and he rebukes us. And our heart always needs to be open. It's time for us to be open to correction. Yeah. So Paul calls himself here their spiritual father. Look at verse number with me, if you would, 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have yet have ye not many, what's that next word? Father. That's kind of capital F. It's a lowercase f. And Paul is talking about a spiritual father in regards to the one who brought the gospel to you. Paul was the one who brought the gospel to these Christians. And so in a sense, he would be their spiritual father. He would be their spiritual authority in that he is the one that is desiring their spiritual growth. And so he wanted them to be helped. He wanted them to understand his heart as a spiritual father. And so just as these Corinthians need help with their walk with God and they need to have their hearts open, so do we. Now look at verse 14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So he first starts off by saying these things. These things, when he says that, he's addressing all their arrogance, all their factions, the things that he, you know, had already been dealing with along the way. And then, of course, it could imply the things he's about to deal with. These things is talking about the correction that needs to take place. And he says, sons. He says, I didn't do writing these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And so he, as their spiritual father, he's not wanting to hurt them, is he? He doesn't want to shame them. He wants to warn them. Now let me tell you what this doesn't mean. Because certainly when we get involved with sin, it's a shameful thing, isn't it? When you go to verse 1 of chapter 5 and you see the fornication that's commonly reported in the church, that's shameful. So he's not saying their sin isn't shameful. Here's what he's saying when he says, I'm not doing this to shame you. He's saying, I'm not trying to blow you out of the water. I don't want to make you depressed so that you can't get up. I want you to know that these things are designed to warn you, to help you, to strengthen you so that you won't go down that path, so that you'll follow God and be obedient to him. And so he loved them. He didn't want to browbeat them. He didn't want to, you know, make them to cower and cry in the corner in fear. No, he wanted to encourage them as a father would encourage his children. It's just what I desire to do for my kids. I desire to help my children to understand them, that I might help them when they have their struggles, when they have needs, when they're hurt, when they have their hopes and their goals, that I might fulfill those things. I desire to help them when they're, you know, struggling. I want to take away their fears. My sons lately have been, I don't know why this is the case, but they've been struggling when it's bedtime. A few of them will go to bed and in the middle of the night, they'll wake up and they'll come down crying and they'll say, Dad, I had a bad dream. And they're really scared about their dream, whatever it was. And, you know, I don't just get in their face and say, go to bed. Just deal with it. No, I want to help them in those times and pray with them and tell them that God is with them and encourage them. I don't want to make them depressed. I don't want to make them to struggle. And that's Paul's heart here. He says, listen, you're having these struggles, but I don't want to make you to be depressed so that you can't move on, so that you can't overcome these struggles, but I want to help you through them. That's his heart. And listen, that's the heart of the man of God when he comes to correct you. Understand, this is not an easy thing to be the one who brings correction. It's not easy. But when you understand the heart of the man of God and you understand the heart of God when he brings correction, then you can know that he loves you and that's why these things need to happen. And you know what? You can make that conscious choice whenever the man of God comes to you and he knows there is sin there, there's a problem there, there's a struggle there, and it's obvious in your life because you're not being faithful in a sense and whatever it is that needs to be dealt with. And so he comes to you and he pulls you aside and he says, listen, we need to talk about this particular issue. At that moment, you can make a choice. All of us can. We can receive it or we can reject it. Our hearts can be open or our hearts can be closed. You can swell up in pride and like your own way and be mad at the one who is bringing this issue up. Or you can be open to it and thankful that at least you have somebody in your life who's willing to pull you aside and say, listen, I'm not seeing a good pattern here. Some things need to change. And so at that moment, you can decide to receive it or you can decide to reject it. And Paul is addressing the church here that he would understand that his heart is to help them. Look at verse 15. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors, he goes on, in Christ, Ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So the father relationship that Paul is speaking of has to do with the fact that he brought them the gospel of their salvation. And he is the one who is over them as their minister to encourage their growth, to persuade them to listen, that they might be willing to be open to the correction that he has for them. He wants them to know, I'm not just browbeating you here, I want to help you. He's the one who simply, or rather, the one who brought them the gospel. He uses the word instructors in verse 15. I want you to see that. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors, that word instructors is the Greek word paedagogos, I'm sorry. And it means the one who trains a child. It's referring to, it's an analogy, and it's referring, Paul is referring to the one who was the slave who was in charge of the moral guardianship of the child. So in other words, they were the ones who brought them to school. They brought the child back from school. They would guide the child in moral affairs. They would help the child in decision making. And so therefore, that particular word, instructors, is referring to moral guardian. Here's what Paul is saying. You might have 10,000 moral guardians, but you don't have 10,000 fathers. Now, can I go ahead and explain to you? We're not talking about father in that you would think of like the priest or something as father so-and-so, that they become an intermediary between you and God. That's not what it's talking about. We're just talking about an influence in your life who is a mentor and one who is designed by God to instruct you, to encourage you, to bring correction to you. Yeah. And so Paul here wanted them to know his heart. He's not just trying to carry out orders as some sort of a slave or a servant. He loves them. He cares for them. And I want you to know, church, I care for you. And I love you. And I want to help you. And so issues have to be dealt with. Matters have to be addressed. You need a man of God who's willing to be very specific with you about your needs, about your need of growth, your need of faithfulness, your need to turn away from the world and to turn away from God. Listen, if you don't have a man of God to tell you to turn away from the world and to turn back to God, who's going to tell you? If you don't have somebody who is a mentor in your life, somebody who cares enough about you to tell you what you need to hear, how then would we ever have been saved? If somebody doesn't tell us we're lost, and if we were to die in our sins, we're going to split hell wide open. And this is the bad news, but until you have somebody who cares enough about you to, you know, tell you the bad news, that if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell forever. That's bad news, but you need somebody to tell you that so that you in your heart might be convicted by the Spirit of God and drawn into salvation and receive Him and have eternal life. Not because you have somebody, not because of the man of God, but because you had somebody who gave you the Word of God, and then God works through the Word of God. It works that way in salvation. It works that way in our spiritual growth. That's why we need to be at church. That's why we need to be in our place, that God might correct us and help us, that we might grow and be what He wants us to be. Because like the child who isn't corrected, like the child who doesn't receive correction, whether you're here or whether you're not here, you can't receive correction if you don't come. And if you're here and you won't receive correction, in other words, you won't listen, you won't respond to God, then how can you be helped? Then what will happen in life is you'll go down a path like a child who won't receive correction or a parent who won't give correction. They are headed down a path of utter destruction. And they're not going to be saved just because they're in your house. They're not going to be saved because they have a mom and dad that goes to church. They need to be here. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be trained and taught. And so what we need to be is open to correction. We need to be open and obedient to the Lord and thankful that we have somebody who's willing to tell us what we need to hear. Thankful. Yeah. Verse 16, look what he says. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He says he's going to send Timotheus here. The word followers in verse number 16 is the Greek word mimetos. Mimetos. It's where we get our English word mimic. It means to imitate. And so Paul's request here is that they imitate him. Imitate me, he says. Be a follower of me. He goes on and he tells them the pattern. Not in this text, but in Philippians 4:9. Don't turn there, but here's what he says. Those things which You have both learned and received and heard and heard and seen in me, here's what Paul says, do. So the things that I've taught you, the things that I'm trying to give to you, make application to your life. Do these things. Don't just hear them, but do them. He goes on in chapter 11. Turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 1. Paul says, be ye followers, imitators of me, even as I also am of who? Christ. So Paul isn't just saying, hey, be like me, and he has some sort of an arrogant spirit here. No. Paul is following Christ, and Paul is saying, listen, you follow me as I follow Christ. Listen to what I have to say. I love you, and I want you to get this. Oh, they needed it. Go back to chapter 4. I say to my children, listen, son, be like me. Listen, boys, you be like your dad. You be like me. You know, I don't say this. Oh, boys, do what I say, not what I do. No, there's no power. How to be able to say this to him, son, who would maybe get in my closet, pull my ties out, throw them on. They wear my tie, but they wear my spirit. Yeah, they'll get bigger and they'll start wearing my clothes, maybe for a couple years. And I feel like they're probably going to be out of that size. They may wear my shirts, but they wear my values. I ought to be able to say to my sons, you be like me. You imitate me in life. And here's what Paul is saying. I want you to be a follower of me. I want you to understand my heart here as I need to bring correction to you. He wants to help them. And to be helped, they have to be accountable to his correction. Look at verse 18. He says, now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. So apparently they were thinking that Paul wasn't going to come. They were puffed up, meaning they were empty wind. They were all talk. They were devoid of the power, which is what he says in the next verse. They talked a lot about how good they were. They talked a lot about their Christianity and about their life, but they weren't living it. There was no power there. There was no real life for God. Look at verse 19. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. He qualifies that there, not guaranteeing that he'll be there, but if God wills. And then he says, I will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So he's saying, when I come to you, I'm not going to come to, you know, find what you say you are. He's coming to see what the reality is. He's coming to check on who they really are in God. Yeah. Examining not their words, but the power of God that's exhibited in their lives. Understanding that they need to be held accountable. Why would Paul even say this, friends? Why would Paul in verse 19 and 20 even say, verse 18, 19, and 20 even say that he's coming? And then why would he say that some of you think that I'm not going to come? Because here's what he's saying. Listen, I've already told you I'm, in a sense, a spiritual father for you. And as my sons, I want you to understand, I'm going to address some things. But some of you are so puffed up, you don't even care. You don't even care that somebody cares about you. You don't even care that somebody's going to address your needs, Paul is saying to the church. And you think, I'm not going to come, but I want you to know, by God's grace, I'm going to be there and I'm going to check on you because you need to be held accountable. Does it make the man of God perfect? Oh, no. We all need to be held accountable. But the point here is this. We all need to have hearts open. We all need to be willing to be held accountable and receive correction if needed. We all need that. And Paul is saying there are some that are puffed up, meaning they're not willing to be corrected. They're not open to this. And that's why in verse 21 he says, what will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod? He says, or in love. Or in the spirit of meekness. Now Paul is warning them in this last verse. This is a great question. It's a rhetorical question. And the terms rod, love, and meekness are the terms he used because they're all used in correction to the father-son relationship. The rod should always be used in regards to correcting our children. Love should always be used in regard to correcting our children. Meekness and not anger should always be used in the correction of our children, always. And so Paul uses these terms because he's addressing them as father-son relationship. He cares for them. He's coming to check on their walk with God. Thank God for Paul. Thank God for his spirit. But just like the church needed somebody to help keep them accountable, we need that too, don't we? We need somebody to hold us accountable. I'm thankful for camp. Camp is such a wonderful experience for our young people and adults, whoever goes. Our young people go to camp, make decisions for God. Why? Because they're away from the world and they're hearing God five times a day. I mean, you hear from God five times a day and you don't have your cell phone, and you don't have a TV, and you don't have all that worldly junk like the music of this world. No, you don't go into the tabernacle and hear the local rock songs. No, you don't hear it, and you don't hear it all week long. But you hear God all week, and our hearts get tenderized. The word of God is a hammer. He breaks that hard heart up, and we start receiving God and hearing from God and making changes for God as he corrects us, and our heart becomes more open to correction, and we make decisions for God, and it's such a precious and powerful time. But then we leave. We don't stay there. It's like revival, isn't it? Or men's recharge. And we get these day after day after day of preaching, and you can't help it. You can't help it. If you come to all the services for revival, you can't help it. God works in you, and you start feeling like this change. It naturally happens because you're getting the word of God. And he breaks you up, and he helps you, and then you have this peace. You're like, wow. Man, I wish we could have revival in those times whenever it's on high and you're excited for the things of God. You're thinking, man, I wish we could have revival every week. I wish camp could be every week. I wish men's recharge could be every other weekend or something. And we love those and the peace that God brings to us. But here's the reality of it. Life isn't camp, is it? Life isn't revival necessarily every week. Life isn't men's recharge every other weekend. No, God's designed church for us. That we would come to church and we'd be involved in church and that we would have a pastor. And so we need to be here and we need to have our hearts open and we need to say, God, you have something for me and I need to be corrected. Because yeah, maybe a couple months ago whenever we had this event, God, you worked in me and I made a change, but I slip away from those things. And so at times I need to be corrected again and then I need to be corrected again. And that's why we need to be here. And when we're here, we need to be open. What does God have for you? What is God speaking to you about? Have you slipped back into some things? Have you gone away from him? Have you went back into some sin? Is your attitude where it should be? Are you involved with things you shouldn't be involved with? Then God wants to correct. And our hearts need to be open to that. We need to get ourselves to the altar. Listen, this isn't just for the kids. This place up here is where we meet with God. And we as adults need to learn to move to the altar at times, don't we? I'm not saying every time we need to go to the altar, but when God stirs in corrective ways in our hearts, we need to swallow our pride, open our heart and say, you know what, God, you're working in me and I want to be right with you today. And I know this is a process, but I'm going to make my way to the altar so I can get right. Be open to correction. Be open. Have an open heart. Paul wants the church to open their hearts because he's got some big things he needs to deal with. And our walk with God needs to be helped this morning, just like the Corinthians. But if we aren't checked on, if somebody doesn't, you know, come to us, whether it be through preaching on Sundays or one-on-one sessions at times, then we can't be helped like we need to be helped. So we need somebody to make us accountable. Yeah. We talked about this in our introduction this morning, but what about those that have ministry and then they do their ministry but no one holds them accountable? How's that ministry going to go? Well, it won't go well, will it? No. So we all need to be held accountable. It's like my kids. I say, listen, guys, go clean your room. And they're up there like 2 minutes. And I know what it looked like. And they come down, oh, Dad, it's all clean. Oh, okay. And we just go on with it, right? No. We're going to go check on it, aren't we? We're going to go make sure it's clean. Because they need to be held accountable. And we need to be held accountable in our walk with God. So for that to happen, we need to have our hearts open this morning. If God's worked in your heart this morning, would you be willing to make your way to the altar? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to do business with God as He has dealt with you? I hope that you're open to correction this morning. I hope that you are. Father, we love you. And we thank you so much for your faithfulness. And Lord, often we are, just overcome with certain struggles of overcoming our tendencies of sin. And Lord, certainly one of our tendencies is to not like to be corrected. And so I pray, God, that you'd help our hearts to be open this morning. And as we address week after week our needs, that you would help us to be receptive, that the Spirit, your Spirit, would work in us, and Lord, that we would be obedient to you. Lord, I pray for our church that you'll do a work that only you can get the glory for. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.